Well, thank you, Greg and team, for leading us in those worship songs. It's good again to focus on the cross, focus upon our life in Christ. Great to have you here. My name is Rick, one of the pastors. Love you guys. And spring tomorrow? Woohoo! Yes. Other than in Delta, because Hank came in this morning and showed me a snowball from his yard, so evidently spring is not quite there yet. So, but great to have you here as we continue our series on the Gospel of Grace. And kids, good to have you in here, and hopefully you've got a coloring sheet that you can follow along in, or and follow along here in the book of Romans. And so we're going to talk this morning about from groaning to glory. There was a local monastery that was going bankrupt, and the abbot didn't know what to do, so they called a meeting of the brothers, and they decided they were going to open an old-fashioned English fish and chip stand, and because Vancouver needs another fish and chip stand, and so they decided to do this as a fundraiser for the monastery. And so they opened up this stand, and a fellow came up to the stand and said, "Can I have an order of fries?" To which the brother said, "Well, hold on a moment. I'm the fish fryer. You'll have to speak to him. He's the chipmunk." So, a man rushed into a doctor's office and he shouted, "Doctor, doctor, I think I've got a problem. I'm shrinking." To which the doctor responded, "Now settle down. You'll just have to learn to be a little patient." Oh. Now, we call jokes like those groaners. Right? Because they're funny, but they're not really funny kind of thing, you know? And so sometimes we laugh at jokes like that are groaners. But sometimes in life, we groan at more serious moments. What is a groan? Well, dictionary.com defines it as a brief, strong, deep-throated sound emitted involuntarily under pressure of pain or suffering. And the example they give is the wounded man groaned when they lifted him. Or the Cambridge Dictionary defined, what is a groan? A deep, long sound showing great pain or unhappiness. Or Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, a groan is to utter a deep moan indicative of pain, grief, or annoyance. She groaned when she saw the bill. Why don't you turn to the person beside you, give them your best groan. Kids, what do you call cheese that isn't your own? It's nacho cheese. Yeah, there's another groaner for you. So, as humans, we groan. We groan when we see the news headlines. We groan when something bad happens at work or at school. We groan because of relational strife. We groan because of stress. We groan when we see the mistreatment of people. We groan when we're mistreated.
When are you
going to
start growing up?
Yeah, groaning up. Oh, good, good. We all groan in life. I groan when I see the images on TV of the starvation in East Africa, and I ask, why, Lord? My daughter Kelsey is in martial arts, and when I drop her off for class, there's a Tim Hortons close by. The only Tim Hortons, I think, that serves apple cinnamon tea in Surrey, so I like this Tim's. But when I go, there's virtually 100% chance that I will see someone there asking for money. And as I buy them supper, I always wonder, is it drug use? Is it cognitive impairment? And I groan. I groan. Lots of reasons in life that we groan. I groaned this morning when I saw someone's life belongings sitting in one of our offices. Someone who came by the church here needing a place to stay. And if you're here this morning and your stuff's been here for over a week now, or you're listening to this podcast, come forward to us. We're here for you. I groan because of life and the challenges that people face, so many of them overwhelming. All kinds of things that I groan about, and chances are there's all kinds of things that you groan about also. You say, "Rick, what's all this talk about groaning?" Well, it's based on our text. I invite you to turn on your mobile device or open up your Bible to Romans chapter 8. As we see Paul talking about groaning in Romans 8. We're going to pick it up where we left off last week. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. Okay, so in this first section, we see that creation is groaning. Now, I got to admit, I don't often think about creation as groaning. Even thinking about it this week, I thought, well, I don't often think of the animals or the trees as groaning. But Paul is reminding us that in Genesis chapter 1, we've got a good creation, but he's taking us to Genesis chapter 3, where there's a groaning creation. And because of the fall of humanity, he talks about how nature is in a sense on tiptoes, waiting for the future glorification, when again creation, nature, will be put back to its original Genesis 1 state. He describes it there as nature being frustrated or in bondage and decay in the pains of childbirth. But someday it will be released from that, like a mother giving birth to a child. I'm told the experience is painful, but the reward is the birth of a child. Creation is groaning, awaiting for the end of this corruption. And one day that groaning will cease. He tells us there in verse 19 that it's only a temporary thing. It's only temporary lamenting, only temporary sighing, only temporarily groaning. And the prophets of old in the Older Testament, they predicted this. I put one on your outline there, Isaiah 55. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Finally, creation will be set free. One day this groaning will come to an end. And I believe that has implications for you and I here on this earth now. Because sometimes as Christians, we haven't treated creation very well. And even theologians, there's one theologian that said something to the effect that this world is like a sinking ship. Why bother polishing the chrome on a sinking ship? And it's like, really? Is he reading the same Bible that I'm reading? Because the God of the Bible cares about creation. He created it. And he's going to restore it. And at the moment, it is groaning for that redemption. So who cares? Who cares about recycling? Who cares about the use of organics? Who cares about landfill waste? Who cares about plastic bags? Who cares about our carbon footprint? Who cares about fossil fuels? The answer is God cares, because those things are near and dear to his heart. Creation is groaning for redemption. See, the Bible teaches not an annihilation of this present world, but rather a transformation. Let's take a look. Dale, put it on the screen, the Greek there for Romans 8:18. For I consider that our sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. And the word there is apokalypto, which is very similar to what English word? Apocalypse. Now, when we think of apocalypse, we tend to think of destruction, right? We think, oh, it's the end of the age, the apocalypse, revelation. But the word apocalypto there, from which we get our English word, means revealed, or it's an unveiling. That God is going to unveil or reveal creation for what it is originally meant to be. This restoration to Genesis chapter 1. And the future glory. And that's what creation is groaning for that unveiling to happen, to be restored to the way it's meant to be. And ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3 and all those chapters that follow, we see creation groaning. We see it in the story of Noah and his family in the flood. And kids, how many animals did Noah bring on the ark? How many of each kind? Two, right? And which of the two animals couldn't he trust? The cheetahs. Oh, no. And why couldn't they play cards on the deck? Play cards in the ark? Because Noah was sitting on the deck. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, not only do we have creation groaning, but Paul goes on to talk about how you and I are groaning. Let's pick it up, verse 23 here before the fruit starts flying. verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So Paul goes on from talking about the animals and the trees groaning to now that you and I are groaning. And we're groaning for two things, he says there in those verses that I read. We're groaning for our adoption into sonship, and we're also groaning for the redemption of our bodies. Now it's kind of interesting that he's mentioning those things, because adoption, spiritual adoption, he's already talked about in the book of Romans. In fact, in last week's sermon, we talked about it, that we've already been adopted as God's children. So why would he say we will be adopted when he's just mentioned that we've already been adopted? And the same thing, the redemption of our bodies, he's already talked about that we have been redeemed. So now what does he talk about that we will be redeemed? Well, the answer is that salvation, the big encompassing word, has both a present and a future to it. That at present, we have already been adopted, but that the full extent of that adoption hasn't been realized. In the same way, we have been redeemed, but the full extent of that redemption isn't going to be revealed until the apocalypse, until that future glory. So salvation has a here and now and a not yet component. And that's why we're groaning. We're groaning for the full consummation of our adoption, of our redemption. And that's why the gospel of grace is also a promise. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. God's glory is going to be revealed. Humanity, us who are groaning, will be restored to God's original intent. The civil war of the soul that I described in my own life 2 weeks ago, someday that's going to come to an end. My groaning is going to cease. F.B. Meyer writes, if I am told that there is a rocky bit of road between here and my destination, I know that every jolt along the way is a reminder that I'm on the right road. Friends, as you and I are going through life, those bumps we feel, it's a reminder you're on the right road. Kids, you're off school now for March break, some of you. Maybe some of you are quite happy you're off for March break because of all the pain that school brings, the tests, kids picking on you, all those kind of things that happen at school. But let me remind you, in the midst of your groaning, someday that groaning will be transformed to glory. Paul reminds us of that here. The redemption of our bodies. Some of us who are adults, our bodies ache. Some of us, they ache occasionally. Some of us, they ache daily. Remember two Sundays ago when we had our Breathe night, a monthly worship and prayer night, there was a lady who asked to use the elevator, and I couldn't find the security guard after Sunday night community dinner to open the elevator. He had it locked position. And so I said, well, can I help you on the stairs? And she said, well, I don't know if I can do the stairs. I said, well, I'll help you. As we're going down the stairs together, she said, for 40 years I played tennis. I said, well, I'm a tennis player too. And then she mentioned another sport that I can't remember that she played. And she said, but now my body is aching. Some of us understand that. Our bodies are aching. But Paul reminds us there's a redemption of our bodies that's going to happen. This body is temporary. We groan. We groan for our future glory. Well, not only does nature groan, not only do we groan, but he goes on to describe someone else who's groaning. Verse 26, let's pick it up. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Everybody say that word, Spirit. Spirit. He's mentioned there a few times. They're the Spirit. The Spirit now is the one who is groaning. And the NIV, which I'm reading from, uses the word wordless groans. Or some of you have groanings which cannot be uttered, or groanings which cannot be expressed in words. The idea that when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what we ought to pray, we don't know how we pray, the Spirit Himself will pray for us. In the midst of our groanings, He also will groan with unutterable words. That's just one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul describes Him here as a helper. Let's take a look at that Greek word for helper there. In the same way the Spirit helps, and the Greek word under there, go ahead, say it. Because I can't certainly pronounce it there. Supercalifragilistic, I don't know what it is there. But the word there, helps, means to support, to aid, to join in an activity or effort, to take hold with one another, to join in helping. The word that Paul uses there, that long S word, is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used in Luke chapter 10 by Martha. She's got Jesus and the disciples over for lunch. So there's at least 12 disciples plus Jesus, plus her family she's got to feed. So maybe, 20 people or something that she's feeding. And she's kind of, you know how it is. You got a big crew group like that you've got to feed. It's frantic, right? And this is, of course, before microwaves and stoves and fridges and all of that kind of thing. So she's kind of frantic trying to get a meal together for this big entourage of people that she's got at her place. And she sees her sister, Mary, who's just sitting down. Just kind of hanging out there. And she's running around, pulling her hair out, trying to put this meal together. So she goes over to Jesus and she says, Jesus, can you get my sister to Sanata Lampambone to help me? That's the only other time it's used there. That you and I, in the midst of when we're rushing around, when we're frantic, when we're overwhelmed, the Spirit comes along as our helper. When we're lacking courage, the Holy Spirit will come into your life and speak words of courage to you, give you courage. When you're feeling overwhelmed in life, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and helps you face that mountain that you feel is overwhelming. When you're in the midst of the tragedy, and we all will face tragedies at one time or another, the Spirit comes along and prays, groaning, words for you and I to intercede for us when we don't know how to pray or what to pray. Groaning. There's all kinds of groaning here in this passage. Nature is groaning, he says. We are groaning. The Spirit is groaning for us. Kids, what's the difference between roast beef and pea soup? Answer, anyone can roast beef. The world is full of groaning. Yeah, that's a real groaner, yeah. But Paul reminds us here in these last few verses, as he turns the corner, to remind us of God's sovereign plan, that God is working out our future glory. Let's take a look at it, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works good, for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Okay, so Paul uses six words here, and we could obviously spend a lot of time on each of those six words. Let me just go through them quick here. Foreknew, that's the first one he knows, that God knows us intimately before we were even born. The next word he uses there, predestined, that we are predestined, meaning we are set apart, we are appointed, we are determined. And the next word he uses is conformed. And conformed comes from the Greek word morphe, or part of it is from the morphe, from which we get our English word metamorphosis, describing a transformation. It's a caterpillar turning to a butterfly. Likewise, God is doing a metamorphosis, a transformation in our lives, making our attitudes, our words, our actions to reflect Jesus. The next word he uses there is called. And that refers to summoning someone into a relationship. God summoning us into a relationship with himself. And the next word there is the word justified, which we talked about a lot in the first four chapters of Romans, because Paul continually uses it there, that God declares us innocent through Jesus' death and resurrection, that we are right standing with God. And the last word there is glorified, which we'll get to in a few minutes. Now, these words, the six words I went through there quickly, I mean, theologians sometimes debate those words, particularly words like predestined or foreknowledge, and they go, well, what does that mean that God has foreknowledge and predestination? Does that mean that God has picked certain people to end up in heaven and he has not picked other people? You know, and then people say, well, what's the role of free will and free choice in the midst of that? And, you know, all kinds of debates and all kinds of books have been written about that. But that doesn't seem to be Paul's intention here, right? He's talking about God's purpose being revealed in us. That's his purpose, that God is creating a humanity after his own son, that God has created this family of first Jews and then Jews and Gentiles being amalgamated together as God's people, and we groan for that salvation to be fully realized in Jesus Christ. Now Romans 8:28 there that I read is perhaps one of the most used verses in the Bible, right? That's a t-shirt kind of verse, a mug kind of verse. Christians love Romans 8:28. And it's perhaps one of the most misused verses in all the Bible. I hear it all the time. We know God works together all things for good. See, I said together there. How many have Romans 8:28 have the word together in your translation? Some of you have the word together. Some of the translators use together. Some don't use the word together in there. Like I said, it tends to be a misunderstood verse. You know, let's say there's a 30-something lady who's dating somebody in a long-term dating relationship, and suddenly the guy breaks up with her. And she's going to her mom and she goes, oh, mom, I can't believe it. I thought we were going to get married. This relationship looked so promising. What does mom say? Mom says, Romans 8:28. God works together all things for good. There are plenty of fish in the sea, honey. You know, why don't you go on Christian Mingle, you know, and something will work out for you. But is that really what Paul is writing about here? A life partner? Or sometimes, you know, let's say you're trying to apply to a certain program in college or university, and then you apply and you don't get in. And what does one of your friends say to you? Well, when God closes a door, he opens a window. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love him. But again, is that what Paul means here when he writes those words? And let's say, kids, you're trying out for a sports team at school, and then you don't make the school team, and then, you know, maybe your dad or your teacher, if you're in a Christian school, says to you, well, you know, there's spring is coming and track and field is going to be on. And Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. But really, is that what Paul is writing? Is it merely about circumstances? Is that God's heart to change our circumstances? Or has God promised us something deeper than just merely circumstantial? Because when I read the book of Romans, I see that God hasn't promised us better circumstances as much as he has promised us a better life. And there's a world of difference between those two, right? That to merely trust in circumstances as opposed to trusting in Christ for our very life. Because many Christians naively believe that somehow if they love God back and serve God, that God will work out their circumstances for good. Does that happen? Well, sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't, right? And it may not be good the way the world defines good or the way we might think good looks like. Christians suffer terribly. Bible-believing, God-loving Christians can suffer horribly on this earth. As Wesley said in the movie Princess Bride, you remember that movie back from the 80s? One of the funniest movies. He said, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something." Or as the Apostle Paul writes a couple verses later in verse 35, why don't we stick that on the screen? Let's read it together. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And the answer, of course, is no. But sometimes we suffer those things here on this earth. People in Africa and the Middle East are suffering famine and the sword. People in the lower mainland are suffering hunger. We suffer all sorts of things. The ultimate goal is not the change of our circumstances to somehow make those right or to make us wealthy or to have us have personal gain. The ultimate goal is the glory of God and our future glorification with Him. And that's what we groan for, Paul reminds us here. And in this world, we don't see the full extent of God's goodness, but we will. Oh, we suffer now. First verse I read, "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." And that's why we need to remind ourselves of this future glory. That as St. Teresa of Avila writes, "In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth will seem to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel." And we've got to believe that. As painful as the stuff we go through. Because God's promise is true. And the last verse that I read there, verse 30. One of the commentators that I wrote, that I read this week out of the three commentaries, said verse 30 is the most daring verse in all the Bible. Well, we'll take a look at it. Take a look at the last word that he uses. And take a look at the tense that he puts it in. See, verse 17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may share in His glory," future tense. Verse 18, "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us," future tense. What does he do in verse 30? "Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Everybody say glorified. Glorified. He's using the past tense there. Why would Paul be so audacious to use the aorist tense there, a past tense, about something that's going to happen in the future? Because of the absolute certainty that he knows this to be true. And that's how he started that paragraph, verse 28. "For we know that in all things." He doesn't say "for what we hope or that we wish for or that we'd like." He says, "No, we absolutely know. This is a written guarantee. God says this to be true. We will be glorified. Our groanings will cease one day and they will be replaced with glory." And that's why, friends, we can be people of hope. Verse 25, "If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." That word there, "wait for patiently," is referring to somebody who's kind of craning their neck and kind of they're looking ahead. They're looking for something or someone. That's the word that Paul uses there, that we are straining our necks. We're kind of like creation. We're on our tiptoes. We're anxiously awaiting, anxiously seeking, anxiously looking for the transformation, the apocalypsis, not the end, the destruction of this world, but the transformation, including the transformation of ourselves. And nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing can rob us of that hope. No circumstances, no pain, no suffering, no famine, not even sore, not even death itself can rob us of that hope. Yes, we share with Jesus in our sufferings. Kind of like Good Friday. We all have Good Friday days when we suffer. But those days will come to an end. Even when we feel our groanings are infinite. Friends, your groanings are only finite. Even when we feel hopeless and that there's a hopeless end. Romans 8 promises us to transform a hopeless end into an endless hope. And that's why we can be people of peace. And let me remind you, I truly believe the Bible teaches that the greater your groaning, the greater your glory. The greater your groaning, the greater your glory will be. That no pain on this earth God will waste. And that someday your groanings will be replaced. Someday this body will be transformed. Someday your spirit will be renewed. Someday when you're having that Friday, that Good Friday day, Easter Sunday is going to break through. Resurrection Sunday is going to break through. Resurrection power is going to come into your life. Oh, we know that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed within us. On this earth, we groan. And friends, in the midst of your groaning, hang on to hope. Not a hope that's based on circumstances, but something deeper. A hope that's built on Christ, on Jesus Christ. Oh, we're groaning today, but someday that groaning is going to be replaced. And the greater your groaning, the greater your glory. And so as you go through your week, maybe it'll be a tough week for you. Or maybe it'll be a tough month. Maybe you're facing certain things in terms of illness or bankruptcy or broken relationships. Or school struggles. But not even death itself can take away that hope from you. We fellowship with Christ in our sufferings. But someday we're going to share with Him in His glory. And so friends, hang on to that. As people of hope. And a hope that can't be taken away. As people of joy. And a joy that can't be taken away. Because Romans 8 reminds us that our bad things are going to turn out good. And our good things can never be taken away from us. Let's pray. I just take a few moments of silent prayer right now. Maybe some of us here this morning are groaning. God wants to speak hope and joy into your life. Let the Spirit do that right now. You want me to pray with you this week? Just as all the eyes are closed and heads are bowed, just kind of raise your hand. And I'll pray with you this week. If you want your groaning, yeah. You want your groaning to be replaced with glory. Yeah. I'll pray with you. Yeah. Yes. Oh, Jesus. Thank you. As we walk along the roads of life, and sometimes they're smooth, but oftentimes, they're bumpy. We wonder. We question. And yet we're reminded this morning from your scripture that you are in control. And you are bringing about a hope and a glory in our own lives. We want to hang on to that, Jesus. We want to hang on to you. Thank you. That the hope you give us is solid and strong because it's found in you. Amen.